Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." This is the main point. This is the chief point. This is the principal thing. "We have such an high priest." Everything that I've said leading to this is to give us this glorious truth. We have such an high priest. Well, what kind of high priest? Well, he'd been talking about a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look in chapter 5. Verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." And he digresses to talk about something else, but he picks back up the thought in verse 19 of chapter 6, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that which is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Look in verse 11 of chapter 7. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his sons, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Look in verse 17. "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 21, "For those priests," speaking of the Levites, "for those priests which were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I've entitled this message, "Who is Melchizedek?" Who is Melchizedek? Now go back to Genesis 14. This is about Abraham's nephew Lot being abducted by the five kings when he was living in Sodom. And they took him captive. And Abraham, with 318 trained servants, comes back and rescues him. Look in verse 13 of Genesis 14. "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and servants, by night, and he smote them, and pursued them into Hobath, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek." No introduction. First time we read of him. He's not mentioned again until Psalm 110, some 800 years later. And you go into the New Testament, he's not mentioned by any of the gospel narratives. He's not mentioned by Peter, Paul, James, or John in their epistles, or Jude. He's only mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews. Who the writer to the Hebrews is, we don't know. I know it wasn't Paul, because Paul said he signed all of his with his own signature. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we don't know who the writer to the Hebrews was, but he's the only other person to mention this mysterious man, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, I have no doubt that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. No doubt. He's the only one who can be described as the King of righteousness and the priest. And it's interesting that he, the priest, didn't bring a sacrifice. He brought bread and wine. You see, he knew he himself was the sacrifice. And this prefigures the Lord's table when he brings this bread and wine at this time. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Only the Lord would do that. And he was the priest of the Most High God. This is the first time we read the name of the Most High God like this. David used it throughout the Psalms. I will praise thee, O Most High. This is the same Most High that Nebuchadnezzar spoke of when he said, I bless the Most High and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Give an account to yourself. Verse 19, and he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now this was 500 years before the Levites. This was 500 years before the great high priest that's instituted in the book of Exodus. Yet here we have Abraham paying tithes to this man Melchizedek. And we know from the account in Hebrews chapter 7 that Levi paid tithes as well. Because when Abraham did, Levi did, because he was in the loins of his great-grandfather. So turn to Psalm 110 now. 800 years pass. No other mention of Melchizedek. He's only mentioned in those three verses. And if you get a chance, go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. I love the way Abraham, the king of Sodom, says, give me the goods, and I mean the people, and I won't take anything else. He said, I'm not going to take a thread from you, lest you say, I've made Abraham rich. I lift my hand to the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I'm not going to take a thing from you. And you know, we don't either, do we? Christ only is all of our salvation. And we don't give a thread's, a shoe latchet's worth of merit to anything by any human being. Go read that. But look here in Psalm 110. Now we know that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here we have the second time Melchizedek is mentioned. And the Lord swears with an oath concerning his son. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a superior priesthood, as we're going to see. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Here's the next time Melchizedek is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 10, called of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Whether the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's get into chapter 7, for this he starts telling us, who is Melchizedek? Well, we're going to find out. for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, King of righteousness, and after that also, King of peace. Now who is that but the Lord Jesus Christ? You could not call any man the King of righteousness. You could not call any man the King of peace. Look in verse 3. Look at this description of him. Without father, without mother, without descent or pedigree, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, I love thinking of the Lord Jesus being the King of righteousness. There is only one righteousness, His righteousness. He's the King of righteousness. If you're going to have righteousness, it'll be His given to you. That's the only righteousness. His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. He's the King of righteousness. You couldn't call any mere man that, the King of righteousness, the King of peace. Oh, what peace there is in having His righteousness. Now, the only well-grounded peace is the peace that is trusting His righteousness only as your personal righteousness before God. Any other kind of peace is a false peace. That's the only peace, the peace of His righteousness. He's the King of righteousness, and He is the King of peace. I love that passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. It says, concerning the work of the Lord, having made peace by the blood of His cross. Having made peace. One of the most silly questions you could ever be asked or ask somebody is, have you made your peace with God? Boy, that's ridiculous. Only Christ could make a man's peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were before time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now that's peace. Anything that's not that peace is a false peace. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. And who could verse 3 describe as the eternal Son without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life? He's eternal. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now I've heard people argue against Him being the priest because they said He's made like the Son of God. Well, who's like the Son of God? The Son of God. He's the only one that's like the Son of God. And you remember when Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? And he said, didn't we throw three in? I see four. And the fourth is of the form like unto the Son of God. Now that doesn't mean it wasn't the Son of God, does it? He was the Son of God. That's the way He spoke. When John saw that had the revelation of Christ in Revelation 1, he said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw the Son of Man, didn't he? So you can't take that scripture and say, well, He's made like the Son of God, but He's not the Son of God. He is the Son of God. I have no question about that. Now look what he says. He abides a priest continually. Now these Levitical priests, you know what happened with them? They died. That was their end. They'd die. Their son would take it, he would die. Their son would take it, he would die. It was a succession of deaths. But he abideth a high priest continually. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man. And I think it's interesting that the was is in italics. Not proper. Not how great this man was. How great this man he is. He is the eternal Son of God. Now consider how great this man is, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of all his spoils. Now, if you compare men, let's compare men. Abraham and Levi. Well, what did Levi's father say about him? Instrument of cruelty in his habitation. What about Aaron, the first priest? He proved to be such a weak man, such a compromising man so many times. He was a very weak man. If you want to put Abraham up beside those people, you might say, well, Abraham looks better, but not really. Abraham was a weak man too. Abraham was a sinful man too. What this is talking about, see, there's no difference between men. You know, I'm like about 7 billion other people. There's no difference. All have sinned. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it's talking about how great this man is, he's saying he's infinitely greater than Abraham. He's the Son of God. Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verse 5. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, which receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted for them, Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from Judah, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now, who's the only one who can bless? You know, when people say bless you, I know they mean well, but I want to say, and you can do that? There's only one person who blesses. That's the Lord God. He's the one who blessed Abraham. Now, let's go on reading. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, one of the key words to the book of Hebrews is the word better. It's in there 13 or 14 times. Christ is better than the angels. He's a better hope. He's a better hope than the law. He's a better covenant and a better testament. The salvation that's in him is founded on better promises. Promises completely conditioned on him and not on works. He's a better sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but he presents his own blood. And what a glorious sacrifice it is. It actually puts away sin. We read of a better country, his, a heavenly. A better resurrection, waking up in his likeness. This is not speaking of one man being better than another. Like I said, there's no difference between one man and another. There's just not much difference between any of us. We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ is better. He's infinitely better. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, the sons of Aaron. But there he receiveth them of whom it's witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now we have such a glorious picture of the gospel in that. First, Levi paid tithes before he was even born. Before he had any conception, the scripture says he paid those tithes. Now, everybody in Christ, when Christ kept the law, I kept the law. When Christ worked out a perfect righteousness, I worked out a perfect righteousness in the Redeemer. But Levi, the great-grandson of Abraham, he was paying tithes to Melchizedek as well as Melchizedek was. For as yet he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now verse 11. If therefore perfection, and beloved, that's what God demands. Perfection. He will not accept anything less. Perfection. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, verse 12, there's made of necessity a change of the law. We're no longer under the law. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. The Lord was not a Levite. The Lord is our great high priest, but he was never from the sons of Aaron. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it's yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, every one of these priests, Aaron and all of his sons, all the way down, you know what they all did? They all died. You know why they all died? They were all sinners. That's all they were. They were men. They typified something, but they couldn't save anybody. This is the priest who does. This priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's not made a priest because of a carnal commandment, a fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, here it is again, verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look what he says next in verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Now he's talking about all the laws of the Old Testament. And look what he says regarding these laws of the Old Testament. He says they're disannulled, they're done away with because of the weakness. That's, think of this language. I mean, I'd almost think he'd be scared saying this because of the weakness and the unprofitableness of the law. Why does he use language like that? Because the law can't save. These priests couldn't do anything for anybody. And he actually calls this law according to the weakness. It can't save. It was never designed to save. Unprofitableness. It doesn't do anybody any good. It's disannulled. It's disannulled. Let me repeat that. It's disannulled. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, what is this better hope? By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the better hope. And it's only through this that we draw nigh to God. Would you try to come to God any other way than Him? His blood? There is no other way. Well, I had a good day today. Well, don't try coming that way. That won't do you any good. Well, I had a bad day. I can't come. Don't do that either. You come only through Him, by the which this better hope we draw nigh unto God. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath, He was made priest. The Lord swore and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. That's God's oath. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath. Their daddy died and they became priests. And they died and their son became priest. No oath from God though. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, let's talk about the New Testament. The Old Testament is due. The New Testament is, it's done. It really is that simple. The Old Testament is due. Do this and you'll live. The Old Testament is, it's done. And Christ is the surety. He's the guarantor. He's the guarantee of that. He took complete responsibility for my salvation before time began. And you know what? everything God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. Everything. I can't take that far enough. Everything. He's the surety. Well, what is this New Testament? Well, look in chapter 8, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, I regarded them not. That's the covenant of works. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful, I will be propitious, is the word, to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. What's that say? Will I remember no more. Now the only way that he cannot remember them is if there's nothing there for him to remember. And that's what the propitiatory sacrifice of the priest after the order of Melchizedek accomplished, the complete putting away of sin. That's only through Him that we draw nigh unto God. Moreover, back to our text. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. How many thousands of priests were there? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's one of my favorite verses. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is predicated on His ability. He's able. You know, He made that statement in John chapter 6, verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Now let me ask you a question. Is He able to do that? Is He able to save all the Father gave Him? Is He able to present you faultless before His throne with exceeding glory and to keep you from falling? Is He able? What do you believe about His ability? Wherefore, He's able to save to what extent? To the uttermost. I don't even know how you define that word. To the uttermost. I mean, you can't. To the farthest reach. There's nothing that can prevent the salvation of anybody that He saves. He is able to save to the uttermost. Who? Them that come to God by Him. Now, that's the description of the believer. He doesn't come to God any other way. He comes to God by Him only. All the time. No other way. That's who He saves to the uttermost. Them that come to God by Him. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now I love to think, you know, I disappoint myself. You ever do that? I disappoint myself. But you know, there's a man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't say, well, look, he committed that sin again, please forgive him again. Doesn't work that way at all. You see, I have no sin. I have no sin. Because that man in glory is without sin. And he stands as my representative all the time. As my great high priest and intercessor. And I stand without sin. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. He's not going to die. He ever lives to do this. There's no recess. There's no time when He's not. He ever liveth. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a priest. Look in verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, this is talking about the sinlessness of Christ. What good would a priest do you that was a sinner? None. You know, you think of the very notion of a Catholic priest. I'm as sinful as they are. I realize that. But they have these, you know, they supposedly think they can represent somebody else before God when they're so corrupt and defiled and wicked. And I'm not just getting on them. I'm just as corrupt and defiled and wicked. But I'm just talking about the notion of some sinful man trying to become a priest. I mean, it makes you want to throw up. It's so offensive. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. He's talking about these Levitical priests. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, with sin, with weakness. Everywhere he looks, there it's at. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. But this man, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, back to verse 27 of chapter 7, he needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, weakness, sinfulness. But the word of the oath, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now that word consecrated means he's able to finish. He's able to finish. That's exactly what he does. It's got the word finish in it. He finishes the job and makes every one of his people perfect in Christ Jesus. Now the things, chapter 8, verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the principle. This is the chief thing. This is what we're getting across. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the thrones of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it's of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. For if he were on earth, the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. He wasn't a Levite. But we have this high priest, verse 5, who served unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things after the pattern on the mount. But now he, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We have this high priest right now. You know what that means? It means I don't have to worry about a thing. I've got one representing me who the Father is pleased with, and I'm in him, and the Father is pleased with me. And his priesthood is never going to be over. It is eternal. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for our Melchizedek. How we thank you that the Lord Jesus is. You said concerning him that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, we would not dare approach you any other way but by him. But how we thank you that he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Now, Lord, bless these words for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in closing hymn.